Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, if you find your way there. Lord, thank you so much for this group of people here. Oh, you're delighted, Lord Jesus, to see their faces, Lord God, seeking you. And we pray you'd return, Lord God, their seeking with a blessing from above. Lord God, that you'd give me the hot coals now just to purify your word, Lord, that the words would be from above. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Lord God. A strong notion to be praying right now. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God, that you just released your power now, God, to the people here, Lord Jesus, including myself, Lord God, how we need you. We need you desperately, Lord God. We need your covering over us. We need to work inside of us, Lord God. We're just clay vessels, and each one of us here has a story, Lord God. But each one of us has something that you want, Lord God. It's our heart. We want to give that to you now, Lord God. We just want to give you our heart now, God, before we even begin. Just give ourselves over to you, Lord God. Bless us, Lord God, with your spirit now. Pour upon us your spirit. Heal us, Lord God, from our infirmity. Heal us, Lord God.
Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Welcome to Romans chapter 1. This is called Blood Trail. It's the name of this particular series. We've been going through series on Wednesday nights, coming out of the book of James now into Romans. James was a series of different things that we were set free of. And literally, there were different people set free of different prisons up there. Covetousness, your identity, who am I? Judgment, that's judging other people. The tongue, the things we say. Lust, a big one right there. Sickness, different infirmities, and that could be things that are internal of the mind and a whole big camp of stuff there. So being set free to do what? To serve the Lord, to walk after Him with your whole heart. So Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and so on are going to be about the blood trail. We're going to call it the blood trail as we go through Romans. It's going to be the Romans road of blood, Jesus' blood in particular. He's laid a trail out for us, and we're to follow that blood trail. So part one today is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul declares first thing that he brings up is that he's a servant. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You want to be great in this life? In God's eyes, you wash people's feet. The leaders wash the people's feet. Servant first. That's the first thing out of his mouth in this letter. And this particular idea of servant is a willing servant. It's not somebody that, you know, is in chains and being forced into serving God. It's of a love. It's out of a willing heart that Paul, he's committed his life to follow Christ, but it's of a willingness. And it's not something that fluctuates. You know, it's like, I'll serve God today, maybe tomorrow. It's a lifelong commitment. That's the idea here. You're on a trail. You're on a trail, and you need to stay on the trail. One of the reasons we get together is that we encourage each other to stay on the trail. Are you on the trail, sister? Are you on the trail, brother? Are you following the Lord? So first thing, being a servant. You want to be great in the kingdom? You get down on your knees and you wash people's feet. Secondly, he says he's an apostle. Called to be an apostle, but first a servant. Apostle means that he's been sent. Very simple word. You've been sent. A sent one. Paul describes what his sending is. He says he's been separated unto the gospel of God. It's good to know where you've been sent and why you've been sent. It clearly states that it's the gospel. This is what his life is about. No confusion. No fluff and puff and other things that distract him. He was always about the gospel, and that's the trail that we're all on. I like that phrase, separated unto the gospel. It kind of amplifies the sense of that clear purpose and calling each one of us has, not just Paul. We desperately need this separation in today's culture to be lifted above the noise and the activity and the calling God has for us. So a question for you today, are you on the fence? And depending on what life dishes out, you may not follow Jesus anymore. You may not stick around with this gospel idea. It all depends on how things work out. Is that how you see things? That's a challenging question. If a certain thing doesn't work out, a certain relationship or a certain thing in your life, a promotion or a job, whatever it is that's enough? I tried Jesus and now I'm done? Or is it no matter what happens on this trail, no matter what happens, I know this is the truth. I'm going to follow Jesus. Peter recognized that when Jesus talked about, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and everybody split. They're like, time for dinner. And they were out of there. And he turned to his disciples, looking at Peter as one of them, said, are you going to take off too? And he said, where else would we go? You have the truth. So that's the kind of commitment of being a servant. That's what we're called to, that type of commitment. Not to be flaky or erratic, but to be steady on with the Lord. That's through the ups and through the downs. And He never leaves us or forsakes us, whether it's in the presence of our enemies or in the valley of the shadow of death or by the green pastures that we all like and the still waters. The Lord is with us and He feeds us, He takes care of us, He leads us in those situations. Paul is now going to tell us what this gospel is all about. So the first part of the blood trail, hey, we need to know what the gospel is because that describes this blood trail. Verses 2 through 6. So he's been separated unto the gospel of God, and he describes it, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came as a human being and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace in apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also. Now it turns around, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So it's not just Paul, and this is Paul's thing, Paul the apostle. He turns the whole thing around, and this is for each one of us. There's been a trail blazed for each one of us, a path to take. And that's called the gospel. Gospel describes that. So first he talks about, hey, this has been something that's been foretold and talked about. God has sent prophets to speak of it. He mentions David here, according to the seed of David. So what was foretold? We should maybe ask, who was foretold? Well, the person, somebody that was to come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The gospel centers around a person, God the Son. Three different terms used there in verses 3 and 4. Jesus, his name. That's what you would hear if you're around, hanging around the house in Bethlehem. Hey, Jesus. Christ, his title. And our Lord, our relationship with him. A fourth thing is mentioned here, the seed of David. The details of his ancestry, his past relative, his forefathers, would be part of the evidence that we need to hear that this truly is the Messiah. He goes all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to even Adam, the first man. That's pretty cool if you can trace your roots that far back. Another thing that's mentioned here is that he's the Son of God with power. This separates him from any other man. There is something that the resurrection demonstrated, as indicated there. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the what? The resurrection. The Son of God with power. It separates him from any other person that's been born on this earth. No man on this earth can give a testament to that. There's something that the resurrection demonstrated that even his lineage didn't demonstrate. So all of these things feed into who he is. The who? The Son of God. The resurrection stands in affirmation, declaring that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. With dunamis, that's the power, supernatural divine power. Not too long ago, we were in Luke chapter 1, And the angel appeared to Mary and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." God created the first man out of the dust of the ground, called him Adam, that means man. He made woman out of his side rib. The first children were of natural design, and the resource of that man and woman put together, precisely half of him and half of her, each combined genetically into a totally unique new human life. That's birth as we understand it, biology 101. Every child that would come to be after would be likewise, including myself and you, except one. Except one. Only one man that has ever walked this earth could say that his father was not human but God. His resurrection proved who he was. Declared to be the Son of God. His resurrection simply declares that this is the Son of God. Of God. He is God the Son. This would not be a mixture of God's DNA and human's DNA. It's not that type of thing. This is the Word of God becoming flesh. It's not a mixture of man and the supernatural and God. It wasn't that combining. It's the Word becoming flesh. This kept me up 3 nights ago. It's like, wow! The Word of God becoming flesh. You got it, Jason. The Word of God becoming flesh. Not mixing, intermingling, and half this and half that. God becoming flesh. Becoming a human being. The immaterial becoming material. Okay. John chapter 1, 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time." That's in his state that he's in. "The only begotten Son has, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John 1, 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Before Bethlehem and the manger, before Mary heard the name Jesus from the mouth of the angel, Jesus existed as the Word. The Word is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the way of God. It is the truth of God. And something that only can come from God, and that is life, precious life. We all know what life is, but at the same time, we struggle to really know what life is, to define it to the fullest degree. If you had biology in 10th grade, I know at least a few people did in here. There's definitely. You study, the first question they throw at you is, what is life? Chapter 1, biology, 10th grade. They try to describe it. They come from this angle and the respiration. They come at this angle from the reproduction. And they come from this angle. And life comes from God. It's a gift of God. It's all those things, but it's a gift of God. Everything else is detail. It is something that he lends of himself, and it belongs to him ultimately. The life that you have is a gift from God. Every life is precious. Life. When you understand this, you will know what the significance of Jesus saying, that even when a sparrow falls to the ground, God takes notice because a life has been lost there. God takes notice. That life belongs to him. Every tree that reaches into the sky and every bird that rests in its branches has something special that God has given. Life. No machine of man, no supernova, no galaxy or anything can compare to the secret of that mustard seed that we talked about Sunday. The life that's in that. That would sprout and become a great tree. The life that's in that. So the Word that became flesh is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. Man was made in the image of God. We know that from Genesis. It's what's unique about us that separates us from the woodchucks. Man was made in his image. Sin distorted that image. So we more look like the woodchucks, I guess. Jesus took on the distorted image And that means he took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Through Mary, not from dirt. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to send the Son and then take a pile of dirt and make something fresh anew. It had to become through sinful flesh, through Mary, through the life of Mary. He stepped into our imperfect image so we could step into his perfect image. That step is given a special word. It's called faith. Everyone here tonight has a key that God has given you. Everyone has a measure of faith. No one doesn't have that with you. Each one's been given a measure of faith. That's the capacity to believe and unlock the doors of God. The capacity to open that door of salvation and to receive new life and to be born again. I don't give you that key. That comes from God. God has given each one here a key. It's called faith. With that, you unlock many doors. It's a great big box called grace. And one of those boxes in grace is called salvation. You unlock that with the key of faith. You believe that Jesus died for your sin, and that he was risen from the dead because he is God's only Son in his rightful place. That unlocks a special door called salvation. You become born again. You have that key. I don't give it to you. God gives that to you. It's called faith. We step into the perfect image of Christ when we unlock that door and believe on him. Our body crucified with his. Our spirit is born from the perfect image above. We are a new creature. Behold, it says, all things become new to us. Even the problems we had in the past, they're still there, but they're new. They're new. Everything, like, it doesn't look like it used to. We face them differently. Our minds are being renewed, and we are transformed from a child of the world into a child of God. The gospel, of course, wouldn't be good news if it didn't include Richard. It didn't include Gretchen and Sean. That makes it very good news. Verse 6, among whom also you, put your name there, you are also the called of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure. Wait, be sure. Among whom you were also called of Jesus Christ. That makes it good news that he's called each one of us. You have the same calling Paul has. Paul the Apostle. To find your life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To lose your life in him and then find it in him. Verse 5 describes what the gospel looks like in plain terms. We have received something great and we are expected to do great things because of that. What have we received that's great from God? Grace. Grace. And apostleship. That's your mission, your purpose, the thing you're going to do down here while you're kicking around and scratching on this earth. Little boy said, Mom sent me to the store for some milk. Well, you're an apostle for your mom then. You've been sent. Hopefully she gave you enough to buy that milk. Otherwise the mission would be unfruitful or unmilkful. God sends us on a mission as well. Called us to be apostles. He provides plenty for that mission. That's the grace. The grace is the resources for what God's called you to do in your life. There's a little more at stake than cereal back at home, though, of course, but souls for eternity. He gives us grace. How much grace does he give us? Can anyone answer that? Yes. The dimensions and specifications are precisely 8x38x39. The specifications of grace, everybody got that? Nobody's writing it down because they don't believe me. Yeah, come on, believe me. Turn to Romans 8, 38.
Did you say 8, 38?
8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, right now what's going on, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The precise measurements of grace. 8 by 38 by 39. Now you can write it down. That's a lot of milk money, honey. That is all you need for the journey that God has called you to be. Grace is a great resource with such capacity to take on the biggest matters that we face in life. He sends you and I to do great things with such great grace. Not tiny things, maybe tiny in the world's eyes, but to God, big. Big. Us trying to do great things for God outside the resources of His grace, it's called works, is trying to fill a swimming pool with an eyedropper. Grace precedes and equips our sending. Sending where? And sending for what? Obedience to the faith. You can underline that. Obedience to the faith in verse 5. Among all nations. Everywhere we go, even Walmart. Obedience to the faith. You're on a mission from God, equipped with His grace. God speaks and directs, and we are to go fully equipped. That's our faith. That's our faith. Verses 7 and 8 continue in this journey, this blood trial. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an epistle. This is actually, it's a letter. That's what that means. Paul was writing to the people in Rome, to the believers in Rome. That's why it's coming up like this, like an introduction. First, I thank my God, he says in verse 8, through Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. He's thankful. Paul is thankful because he's hearing stories. Richard mentioned a few things. He's heard some things. That's cool. You've heard about faith. That's awesome. And that made him thankful. That should stir us into thanksgiving when we hear good things happening. We should bless each other with the grace and peace of God as Paul does in his introduction here. Grace and peace to you. What a great way to greet somebody. So this speaking of their faith. Faith has a seen element. You can see it. You can feel it. You can hear it. In an unseen. No question about it. By definition, Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith is the substance. Something you can feel, touch, see, hear, smell. Of things hoped for. Can't touch that. Can't touch hope. Something internal going on. It's the evidence. There again, something you can see of things unseen. That's obviously unseen. So faith has both elements, seen and unseen by definition. So what is spoken of is probably the visible things of their faith, the things that have been seen. But it speaks of something happening on the inside. It's evidence of something unseen. It's substance of things hoped for. And it's a very tasty substance, I might add. Our salvation is probably the simplest and clearest example of an act of faith. Probably clearest because it's the most important one. A believing in the heart, it talks about, and a confessing with the mouth. That's where our salvation is born. And we're reborn. So the unseen part is in the heart. The believing in the heart. That's the unseen part. What's the visible part? What's the evidence? What's the substance? Saying it, speaking it. So faith has a seen and an unseen element. So their faith was spoken of in the whole world. People were being healed. People speaking in different tongues so that all could understand. Demons being cast out. Dark spirits, get out in the name of Jesus. And people would be healed and set free. The stuff Jesus did while he walked this earth was being done again. And even greater. Greater in the sense that we're doing it. Now his body is here on this earth doing what he did. What should we be doing? What Jesus did. Walking around and healing people. And telling them about who healed them. Amen. Are you guys in? I think that's a great idea.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's continue in verses 9 through 10. Holding up there. How's your digestion doing? All right. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now that at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, to come unto you. For God is my witness. There's two W words. I want to focus on these two verses. God being our witness and the will of God in verse 10. Making requests, if by any means, by the will of God. So God is our witness. Two W's really quick. The praise of man is fleeting. Ministry is never for the glory of man. Look, folks, God has set us free from a lot of things very recently. There's a lot of good things happening. He set us free to serve him. He set us free to serve him and to reach other people. In this ministry, in this walk, you have one audience. You have one witness, and that's him. That's the one you need to be concerned about. Yes, people will be seeing what you're doing, and they'll speak of your faith. That's awesome. But there's one that we need to be concerned with, and that's God being our witness. That's it. God being our witness. There's a band in Auburn or locally, that's called An Audience of One. Maybe you've heard them at different concerts. But they play to one, an audience of one. That's God being their witness. That's a cool name. But Paul is demonstrating that here, that God is his witness. God, our witness. He is the audience, the only vote that counts when all is said and done. Ministry invites criticism. You've been healed. Now God is going to send you out. He's given you the grace to give to others. Patty and Roger, who were here earlier, part of the meal, are making preparations for a ministry of marriage. To love on people in that capacity, to be salt and light, to encourage them in the ministry of marriage. If that's something that you're interested in, you tell them about that. You could be praying for them, and there's all sorts of things to be around people that have been called to a certain area. I also let them know when they were talking about this that they will be criticized. Criticized. You live in a glass house, everything you do and say will be criticized. People will know your business, but you're blessed if you're criticized for doing what is right. If you're criticized for following Jesus Christ, being persecuted, then you are blessed. The devil's phone rings when you wake up in the morning because you're a highly prized target. The rule is simple. You stay close to one that is greater than the devil. His grace supersedes all the devil's garbage. He is the witness. God is the witness that matters. It's his vote and only his vote that matters. So the two W words there, witness and his will. You can underline it if you want, if you're an underliner. Both of these are the unseen part of our faith, the witness of God and the will of God. His witness is there present with us and in us. And he is our audience in every ministry, every time we're stepping forward in faith. It's him that's our witness. It's him that we're following. So if you are spit on, you did it for him. If you are patted on the back, you did it for him. It's his will. His kingdom come, his will be done, not mine. What is his will? What's God's will? Oh, if somebody would just tell us and make it that easy, right? God is pleased. This is part of our faith. And not only that we believe that he exists, but also that he's a rewarder of those that seek him. He blesses, he's delighted in those that seek him for his will. That is the direction you're to take. How to serve him. How are you to be employed on this earth? Jesus would say, not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, what's the will? That's your job, isn't it? That's part of what you've been given is that key of faith that opens that door, that unlocks to know what his will is. You keep opening. You keep opening. God has given you the key. It's called faith to open the doors that will declare his will and his calling in your life. I can tell you the definition of what the will is. We can look it up and study it in different languages. We can look at different verses that talk about the will of God. But ultimately, it's God speaking to you directly and you heeding his voice and following him. So I'm going to skip about 15 pages of God's will in the Bible here. Maybe we'll come back to it at some point. We're going to continue here with verse 11 through 14. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That sounds like somebody wants to get together and have fellowship. It certainly does. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, prevented, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul desired fellowship, koinonia. You guys are here in fellowship tonight. What happens in fellowship? Well, one thing that happens that he brings out to us today is that spiritual gifts are imparted. We lay hands on people and pray for the Holy Spirit over them and that they would have the gifts of God upon their life. Spiritual gifts. And that's the mutual faith of everyone. For the person that's praying, for the person that's receiving. That's koinonia. It's fellowship. We assume people are saved and that's it. Okay, you're a Christian, now come to church for the rest of your life. There's a lot more than that, folks. That's the beginning, isn't it? This is especially important for those reaching out in ministry. This is especially important to hear this. People need to be built up in the Word of God. And they need the power of the Holy Spirit. They need the gifts of God. We know grace is a gift. But grace, by definition, grace is the gift of God. But it's really a box of gifts. The first package of grace you open could be a healing. It might not even be your salvation. In fact, Jesus healed before he saved. He would heal and then say your faith is made you whole, and he would speak to them and give them the truth, but the healing would come first. So maybe that was your first package you opened in the grace of God, was this gift of healing. It could be radical love from a radical believer. Man, just this person is weird. Why do they keep loving me? It could be the foolishness of preaching. God calls it that to keep me in my proper place, not to get a big head. The foolishness of preaching, maybe that was the gift of grace that, wow, that spoke to me. God used that. That's a gift. It could be some sort of witness to the power of God. You saw a miracle, saw something supernatural, or even in the natural. We're going to see that as this chapter goes on. The most important of those gifts you will open is called faith. It's called faith. That's really the first thing. That's the gift that opens gifts. And it's a gift that God gives all of us. We don't even have to open it. You're given a measure of faith. That's the measure that allows you to open all sorts of gifts from God. That's the key to open eternal life. It's by faith you are saved. You have the keys to open up the gifts from God, the power of the supernatural, the gifts from above, the power to serve Him, the calling in your life is open through faith. Things that have been locked up from your access, like real joy and peace, like freedom, like understanding, are now just inside that narrow door called Christ. And we keep opening with the gift of faith. All the luggage is checked in and you make your step of faith and believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. The key goes in and it works perfectly. It's not like you're not jimmying it because it's a gift from God. It's perfect. It's not like I've got to get this prayer of salvation right. Is it, I confessed with my mouth first, or is it, no, forget about that. Jesus gives us a gift called faith, and it's perfect. It just fits in. You just, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe I'm a sinner, Lord God, and you've cleansed me. I love you, Lord God. I don't know what else I need to do, but I know you're going to show me. I've just demonstrated in my heart and with my mouth the faith that opened that door called salvation. I'm born again. Let's read about that gift quickly here in Romans 12. We'll take a peek ahead at where we will be, hopefully. Romans chapter 12. For I say, beginning in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, Paul is very aware of this huge box. What's the measurements of grace? Quick. 38, 39. Nice! Measure twice, cut once, Craig. That's awesome, man. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Love the humility of Christ. That baby in the manger thing, man, love it. Love it. Love it. That God would give us his son and lay him in a stinking feeding trough. Love the humility of it. Let it sink into you. Think soberly in humility. The grace of God. Allow your pride to be destroyed in the beautiful, powerful, torrential outpouring of his grace in your life. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same position, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we, being many, that's you, Seth, that's you, Garrett, that's you, Maddie. We, that's the we. Many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Being many, one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. One of another, we're part of each other and part of him. There is no club on this earth that comes close to that you can join or pay membership dues to. I don't care how much it costs. Club Med or club whatever. Club Jerk, whatever it is. I don't know. The tea parties or whatever they call them out there. There is nothing like the body of Christ. The admission is absolutely free, paved by the blood of Christ. And you instantly become members one of another. It's such a precious reality of our faith that we don't have membership sign up in the church in particular. It's like, okay, you know, we're going to make you go through these series and then you can be a member in this church. No, man! No! Don't mess with the grace of God! Don't mess with that. If you got the blood of Jesus all over you, man, you're in. You're connected to me automatically. Automatically. We're brothers, we're sisters, whatever it is. Having them gifts differing or different from one another, according to the grace, there's that wonderful, beautiful word again, that is given to us. Is it given or earned? It's given. Whether prophecy, there's a gift. Let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering, being patient. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Giving is a very simple thing. We don't have to make it complicated. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whoa. All those gifts opened up with the key of faith waiting for us. Paul's saying that I may impart to you some gift. Man, how exciting it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Verses 15 and 17. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the whole world. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the trail that we walk on. The just shall live by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a trail of blood. It's a trail of grace that I'm on. Every step of the way. That is my life. The just will live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Every step of my life, walking on that blood trail of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. There was a man named Martin Luther, not King Jr., but way before that, in the 1500s. He was a serious man that wanted this to live justly, to live right, to please God. So he entered into the monkhood. Anybody a monk in here? Went through the monkey business? Mm-hmm. He entered the monkhood. And that would include self-flagellation. Anybody know what that is? You hurt yourself, cutting, whip yourself, you beat yourself up, do whatever. You would sleep out in the cold, without a blanket, to suffer, get near death as close as you could, tire of yourself, and not speak, all those things to get closer to God. And he said, the more he did that, he said, if there was a prize for being a monk and that got you into heaven, he would have definitely got it. He did everything that there was to do to be a monk. And it is wickedly intense, the discipline that they go through. And he said, the further he went in, the more he realized he needed something else. The more he realized he wasn't getting closer to God. He was getting closer to the reality of who he really was, a sinner before a holy God. And he was absolutely devastated and ruined until he read that verse I just read. The chums, show that. Changed everything. A revival was born out of it called the Reformation. And instead of people being in the dark ages, they were being set free, just like some of you have recently. Being set free, and set free in a relationship with Jesus who loved them dearly. That changed everything to him. All of a sudden, he understood what this blood was all about. And it declared him right before a holy God. He discovered something that many people live their whole lives trying to figure out. How do I get this yeast out of my body? How do I get this yeast out? This sinful nature. The stuff that I do that I shouldn't do. It ain't by whipping yourself. It ain't by sleeping out in the cold naked. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God. It's the only antidote to man's pride. One antidote to the poison of pride is the grace of God. Jump in with both feet. You got to go all the way in. Faith is from God. We read in Romans 12, it's a gift. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. Everyone has that in there. You have a key. It's on you right now. You don't have faith to open faith. It's already there. You've been given that key already. This key can only be found in the box of grace. It's a gift from God. If you lose it, you know just where to find it. It's in that box of grace. It's always there. God is faithful for the gift. We confess our sin. You lose that key, that faith. You feel dry. You feel like you've backslidden. You've wronged God. You know where to go find it. It's always in that box of grace. Enormous. Praise God. So, somebody's thinking right now, how about the guy on the island? Is anybody really thinking that? That question comes up. What about the man on the island that hasn't heard the preaching, that hasn't heard the word of God, that hasn't heard the gospel? What about this man on the island? We'll call him Izzy. Izzy is out on the island. He's having a great time eating coconuts. God has even given Izzy the key of faith to believe. He doesn't have to find it in a church. He doesn't need to hear it from a preacher. He's even given Izzy the key of faith to believe, and we see that in these next verses. For the wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. That's like pushing it away, suppressing it. Anybody pushing it away? You feel like you've been pushing something away? You're in verse 18 right there. You're pushing away the truth. God loves you so much. He's been trying to work into you something, and you're pushing it away. A lot of people do that. They do it for years, a lifetime. Pushing away the truth in unrighteousness. So finding other things to occupy yourself. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, invisible and seen. That's faith. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So that's the message for Izzy that can't hear right now because he's on that island. That he, even Izzy, has a key. He's been given the key. He doesn't need to come to America to find that key. He doesn't need to go to Rome to find that key. He's been given that key already. A certain measure of faith that he could look up at the sky. He could look at a flower. He could look at a bee and recognize in the seen that there's an unseen. That there's a creator. Even the Godhead. God would reveal that to him. So even Izzy is being taken care of by God. So if you have a question about Izzy, it should be answered in Romans chapter 1. Praise God. So Izzy would have to push that all away and have to throw away that key in the ocean that surrounds him, that even roars the love of God at him every day, continually. The rest of the chapter is the warning, which is very clear. Not to end on a rough note, but that's how the chapter ends. So let's do it. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It's a big thing. It's a really big thing. The moaning and the groaning and the complaining. It's a really big thing in America. Really big thing in developed countries. Really big thing. The unthankful. Watch out for it. Grumbling and mumbling. Neither were thankful. In fact, one of the verses in the Bible talks about this is the will of God, that you would be thankful. Just, wow, there it is. There's a simple one. That's a freebie right there. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Vain, prideful. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, oh my goodness, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to be corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The system of education and man glorifying himself, it's so evident out there. Wherefore God has given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even the woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. If you ever go down the road of pornography and perversion, it just gets, does it get, where, what direction does it go? It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And it gets more vile and disgusting and shameful. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or payment of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now we're going to get that list. Fornication. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder. Debate. Argumentative spirit. Just like, no matter what you say, they're going to have a... It's just, I'm going to debate it. No matter how, even if you're right, it's... deceit. Malignity. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, just in case the kids weren't paying attention, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that one of them is covenant breakers, so if you do go into an agreement, they're just, hey, it's just a piece of paper, we can burn it. Implacable means you're not willing to go into any type of agreements, not to make commitments with anything. Unmerciful. Who knowing, last verse, the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Verse 32 there, in case you say, well, I'm doing okay there. Do you take pleasure in people that do these things? Do you like to watch television programs where there's fornication, there's wickedness, there's maliciousness, and it's like murder and all these things that are going on? You read that list and like, hey, that sounds like the show I watched yesterday, and that was pretty good. Well, look at verse 32. And be convicted if that is your case. Because God doesn't want you to, you're not going to grow there. If you're taking pleasure in them that do them, you're doing them yourself. If you watch it on the tube, you're basically taking part in it. If you like to hear that juicy gossip of what this person is doing, you're taking part of it. You're entering into that sin. And it affects you. It defiles you. God doesn't leave us off the hook there at all. So we're either doing it or we're listening about it or we're taking pleasure in people that are doing that. So that is the other side of the coin of faith, outside of that trail of grace that God has called us on. There's only one narrow way, one trail that God has called you on. Everything outside of that you're going to find on that list there begins with fornication. So the warning is clear. You may be able to push away the gift of grace called faith, but you will not be able to push away of the reality of standing before the one and giving an account someday for the judge for wasted life filled with these things. The self-gratification at everyone's expense. A huge bill awaits you for every thought and action that fits in that above list. It's an enormous bill. No one can cover that bill that you've run up. Nobody but God. But God. Does anybody else know the rest of that verse? But God. There's a few of them that start with that. Romans 5:8 is one of them. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No one can cover that bill that you've run up except him. He paid it in full. I want to finish by reading verse 16. Thank you for staying awake. We won't eat all the time before we have a teaching, but that was a special event for sure. Amen. I'm going to read it. If you'd repeat after me, we'll try it one more time. Everybody ready? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. Okay, we're going to just do that part of it. And I'm going to do it one more time here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. Praise God. We thank you, Lord God, for those people that just use their voice. Now we pray, Lord Jesus, that what is happening in their heart would match what just came out of their mouth, including my own, Lord God. The power of God would be taking root in our hearts right now, Lord God. Deliver us from all manner of evil, Lord God, the ones that are being oppressed by Satan right now, being oppressed by some type of infirmity of the flesh, physically, mentally, Lord God, that you would set them free and heal them right now by the power of God. By the same words that said, let there be light, and there was light, may you be healed in the name of Jesus Christ right now. May you be delivered. May you be set free in a new place, a new walk, a new journey. You're not beating yourself up to prove to God that of who you are. Don't do that. Other people have already tried that. Simply say, I'm going to live by this faith, this gift that you've already given me every step of my life. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. One more song. I want you to come forward. If you want, we'll call.
talked about in Romans 1 about imparting a gift. I desire to impart a gift upon you. People will pray for you as you come forward. God, I want to know what your calling for me is on my life. I need direction, Lord God. Show me the trail, Lord God. I want you to just pour the gifts out. I don't want to come short of any gift. So, Lord God, just bring your key forth and bring your believing forth, that key of faith that he's given me. And we'll pray for you and see that gift imparted. That's a gift that we get from the Lord.